So the reading is Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Kind of follows on from that song well, doesn't it? God is holy forever. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." This is the word of the Lord.
So let's get the right bit open. There we go. So why are we doing a series on the Ten Commandments? Is probably the first question. A whole set of laws given to a people nothing like us, in a culture nothing like ours, 3,500 years ago. Well, there's probably a very long answer to that, but I want us to work with a shorter answer, which is all of the Bible is God's word to us and is useful to us, as the Apostle Paul says in one of his letters to Timothy. All of the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, points us to Jesus. And so we come to this passage of the Ten Commandments asking, how can I know Jesus better through this passage tonight? As we seek, if we know Jesus as our Saviour, as we seek to give him our undivided commitment as our Lord and Saviour. So Andrew read those 17 verses, which was great. But in terms of understanding the original context, it would have actually been quite good if he'd read all first 19 chapters as well, you know. But we didn't quite have enough time for that. So let me give you a very quick summary. So about 430 years before this, the people of Israel, led by Jacob and his family, had to seek refuge in Egypt because of a severe famine in Israel. And at first it was a safe place, but for later generations under different kings called the pharaohs in Egypt, it turned into captivity, it turned into slavery. And the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, is about God calling this man Moses to lead those people of Israel out of captivity as God rescues them. And it took 10 awful plagues sent by God on the Egyptian people to finally persuade the Pharaoh to allow God's people to go, to leave. And even then it was a traumatic sort of touch-and-go situation as Pharaoh, for the umpteenth time, changes his mind, sends his army to try and chase down the people of Israel. But the people under Moses, under God's protection, led by Moses, escaped into the desert. And God's presence, we're told, as a pillar of cloud during the day and as a pillar of fire in the darkness during the night, shows the people the way. And as we start chapter 20, the people have been consecrated. It's the word the Bible uses. It means that Moses had been told by God to prepare the people, to sort of make them holy, to hear from God. And they were told to stand at the foot of Mount Sinai. Let me read these just three verses from chapter 19, verse 16 to 18. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everybody in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Can you imagine how those people felt as they stood around that mountain? God manifested himself to them in thunder and lightning and smoke and fire and earthquake. I mean, just think if it was to happen around the outside of this church, what it would be like for us. The people in fear and awe of God listen. Chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. Would you have listened intently? I think I would have. God speaks. It is his voice out of the cloud and fire on the mountain. They are God's spoken words for the people. 10 self-contained statements direct from God. The original Hebrew translates as the 10 words from God. We call them the 10 commandments, and certainly God expected the people to obey them. Yet they're more than that. Because obeying these 10 words, God said, would lead to a fullness of life, a great blessing of relationship with God and with each other. So the first 4 commandments instruct the people how to worship God, upward facing commandments, and the rest, the other 6, outward facing, to show them how to be in better relationship, good relationship with one another. And today, we're looking at the first of these 10 words, the first commandment, which from verse 3 we know as, "You shall have no other gods before me." But we can't start at verse 3. We have to go back to verse 2. It's really important. The first commandment starts where God gives a description of himself. So that the people, as they stand around that mountain, are in no doubt who their God is, what he's done, what he's like, making the "you shall have no other gods before me" almost self-explanatory. God tells them 4 big things about himself in verse 2. He says that he is the Lord, he says he's your God, he says he's the rescuer, he says he's the redeemer. Let's look at those briefly. He says, "I am the Lord." And if you're looking at your Bibles there on page 77, you'll see "Lord" in capitals, small capitals. When the word "Lord" in small capitals appears in the Bible, it actually stands for the name that God revealed about himself. He told Moses from the burning bush in chapter 3 of Exodus what his personal, God told him what his personal name was. "I am who I am," Yahweh. Yahweh translated into "I am who I am" or something like that. It means that God, the Lord, is self-existent, self-sufficient, all-knowing, all-powerful. He's absolutely free from being created or formed or influenced or persuaded by anything outside of himself. Whatever God is, he himself is the ultimate source of it. Whatever God does, he's the ultimate cause of it. So everything that is not God depends totally on God, including those people standing around the mountain that day. He says, "I am the Lord." He goes on to say, "I am the Lord, your God." God, me, the great I am, he says, I have chosen you, people. I have chosen you. I'm going to be your king. I created you. I keep you. I sustain you. I know you better than you know yourself. I know what's best for you. I am your God, the only true God. He says, I am the rescuer. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. He says, I am the God who saved you from those long 400 odd years of captivity, beating the mighty Pharaoh and all his so-called gods, non-existent Egyptian gods, through the plagues that I sent. And he says, I am the Redeemer. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I have bought you. I have redeemed you. I've paid for you out of the cruel slavery, endless slavery that you were in. I've brought you into freedom. And so God says, because of all this, you shall have no other gods before me. Because of who I am, because of what I've done, I want your undivided allegiance. Why would they want to do anything else? The first word, the first commandment, describes their God, our God, the only living God, as totally awesome and who we should fear. So that really, as I said earlier, the you shall have no other gods before me almost becomes so obvious you almost don't need to say it. It's the only appropriate response. And the other nine commandments, they flow out of this one. Putting God before everything else, always your top priority, always above anything and anybody, will determine behaviour. So the first commandment prepares the people for the other nine, and we're going to dig into them over the next few weeks. The Ten Commandments, which themselves summarise something like another 600 or so ceremonial and civil laws that Moses would receive later from God, they weren't set by God as God being like a restrictive, bossy, grumpy God in order to enslave the people again. We have to remember that having lived in Egypt for so long, they would have been used to worshipping numerous Egyptian gods. They needed to be instructed how to worship one God, the true God. And having lived as slaves for 400 years, they needed to be instructed how to live well, how to live for themselves in freedom. So God gave them the commandments because he is a gracious, a loving, a wise God. Sadly, although the people in chapter 19, verse 8, committed to do everything the Lord has said, we would do everything the Lord has said, the Bible tells us, as we read on all through the Bible, that they faltered and they failed. And they got into this habit of thinking that just following the laws religiously would guarantee that things would go well with them, with God and with each other. But it wasn't ever about earning relationship with God. It was about response. It was about a response to who God is and what he's done, so that they would worship and seek relationship through the Ten Words, through the Ten Commandments, as a thankful, committed, heartfelt response, which demonstrated their understanding and their need for God's mercy and God's grace. They weren't able to do that. Neither are we, because of our sinful nature. So we fast forward to Jesus. Jesus, the perfect representative of all of God's people. Jesus, who fulfilled the law, who fully lived out the law in obedience to God, and then took the penalty for the people of Israel's failure and our failure to follow God's ways, the way that he's laid down for us to live. And Jesus did that. As he did that, he showed us that God doesn't change. Jesus showed us that he is God. Those same four headings. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus revealed God to us, the exact representation of God in human form. He is the Lord. He is Jesus. He's revealed himself to us. Jesus is our God. He is the Word at the beginning. He is the Creator God. He is our King. We are his subjects. Jesus is our rescuer. He has saved us. He saved us from the captivity and the sentence of death that we deserve. And Jesus is our Redeemer. He has paid the price of our sin, giving us forgiveness, giving us freedom. Why would we not want to give him our total allegiance? The Bible tells us that Jesus, through his death and resurrection and ascension to heaven, is for us what God was to the people released from the slavery of Egypt. He is our Saviour, he is our Redeemer. Jesus sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, writing the law of God on the hearts of those who would believe in Jesus, is the new and better Sinai covenant. And the laws on our hearts are not to try and for us to try and earn relationship with God, but rather they're given to those God has already saved. Saved to know how to live in the relationship that Jesus has already won for us. Christianity is about a special relationship with God and a special relationship with each other, the people of God, his chosen family. And it is about rules and laws that help us live well, blessed in those relationships. Jesus confirmed that the heart of the Ten Commandments remains. He was asked by somebody, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, I'm reading from Mark 12. Jesus said, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, upward to God. The second is this, love your neighbour as yourself, outward to each other. There is no other commandment greater than these. The law of God is still the best way, the way God sets for those whom he has saved as our loving and worshipful response to him, to what he's done. The law written on the hearts, written on our hearts, is so that we can become Christ-like, so that we can become transformed. Because we need to know how to live in freedom. Because he saved us from that captive life of sin and death that we really used to. We need to learn, we need to know. We need rules to know how to live freely. And the wonderful thing is that when we get it wrong, the Bible tells us there is no condemnation because Jesus has already paid the penalty for the stuff we mess up. So when we do something wrong, we get up and we turn to Jesus and we repent and we say, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm sorry, Jesus. Receive his forgiveness and commit again to follow him wholeheartedly. This is who Jesus is. This is who God is. And he still requires us to worship him and worship him alone. That's the only way to have a right relationship with God, glorifying him and pointing people to him. And as we do that, our relationships with each other are blessed as well. So as I finish, it's not really whether the Ten Commandments are relevant to us today. It's about whether Jesus, your God, your Lord, your deliverer, your king, your rescuer. It's whether he is worthy of your undivided loyalty, whether he's your priority in every aspect of your life. And if he is, the laws that are written on your heart will be a delight, accepting his grace and the offer of relationship. And we won't be thinking about any sort of legalistic obedience to any particular rule or law, but with a Christ-like inward attitude of our heart, our response will be a desire to apply God's ways, his rules, as widely and as graciously and as humbly as we can, so that we glorify God and show that we have no other gods before him. Amen.